So for those who weren't here, over the last few weeks, we've been going through the book of Daniel. And this is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Strange to have a favorite Old Testament book, but I really, really love the character of Daniel and what this this book goes into. But I have to say, as soon as I saw that I have Daniel 4, I was like, oh no, why do I have this passage? This is, I could have had such an easy passage on the lion's den or the fiery furnace. But I'm talking about pride. So this is a difficult topic. It's a difficult topic for a few reasons, because A, it's really hard to admit to pride. B, if you're talking to pride, you'd hope the people who would take the most of what you're taking away are proud, but people who are proud are least likely to listen to you. So the challenge is, does this really apply to me? And if you're asking yourself that in the audience tonight, audience congregation tonight, if you're thinking this doesn't apply to me, just be open to what hopefully God is saying through me. Be open to the possibility that you have pride in an area in your life. Be open to the possibility that God wants to speak to you tonight. Pride isn't something we often take very seriously as Christians. We don't see it as a particularly awful sin. If I was to say, through the course of making this talk, with what I'm sharing with you tonight, I've realized there are issues of pride in my life. I'm not seeing many shocked faces. Maybe one. But if I was to say, okay, I had a great day today. I went down to Waitrose, found an amazing bottle of wine, and walked out without paying for it. I'm seeing a few more shocked faces. But the Bible is much clearer on the issue of pride than it is on the issue of many other sins, including theft. In Proverbs, it says, the Lord detests the proud. This is really, really strong language. And it's something we use the word pride a lot in our culture today. We say, Hannah, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of this achievement, or proud of my football team. But what I'm talking about here is not what we may refer to in our everyday, I'm proud of you or I'm proud of this, but it's something different. It's, as Christians, it is our role to emulate Christ, to reflect Christ in everything we do. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, we are a city on a hill. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. We are made to point to God in everything we do, to reflect his light. But what is pride? It's when we point the attention to us rather than pointing the attention to God. When we point to ourselves and draw attention to who we are rather than who God is, that is pride. Today, that is so easy to do. We are encouraged by our culture to say, take pride in everything you do. We're taught to show off what we've accomplished, to draw attention to our merits, and that there is nothing we can't achieve if we put our minds to it. But this is not what we are created for. We are created to reflect Christ's glory and to point to God. Now, I ask myself, what does my life look like? Do I point to God in everything I do? Do I reflect God's glory in everything I do? And I have to be honest when I say I really don't. And I just want you to ask you that question before we go into the Bible passage today. So, as I was reading through this passage and praying and preparing, the phrase which really struck, which came to me was, or the question which really came to me, what kingdoms have you built up in your life which is separate from God's kingdom? What kingdoms point to you rather than Christ? So we're going to open the passage now, but if you've not been here for the last few weeks, here's a really quick 30-second summary. Book of Daniel is set in a time where the people of Israel have been forced out of their homes by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar sacks the city of Jerusalem, destroys the temple of God. Many Jews are forced to flee their homes and live as refugees either in neighboring lands or in their own land. You're seeing this is starting to seem quite relevant to what's happening today. A few are taken as captors, as slaves, to Babylon, which is the seat of Nebuchadnezzar's power. These few are taken because they have the best education, or they are the most connected. They're coming from the most influential families, and these people are forced to serve Nebuchadnezzar in his seat of government. The Bible tells us this happened to Israel because of the pride of Israel, because of the pride of its king, and the nation turned against God. And our four heroes in the story, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, have all served in the royal court in Babylon for many years. They've deliberately made the decision not to compromise with their faith, and this has put them in many difficult situations. But through this, God has blessed them, and they've gained a place of high position in the court. So let us open the passage now. So let's pray. Lord, as we look at Daniel 4 tonight, as we look at this issue of pride, I pray you can open our eyes to what you are saying. You can point out areas in our lives where we don't reflect you, where we can break walls down and let your love shine through. I pray what is shared this evening can be pointing to you and be for your glory. So we're going to go through this passage now really quickly. I'll give you a moment to find it in your Bibles if you want to follow along. Otherwise, there'll be excerpts from it on the screen. And we're going to really rock it through because it's quite a long passage, but I want to break it down to bare bones. So it starts off with Nebuchadnezzar addressing the whole kingdom of Babylon. At this point, the entire known world. And he's looking back from the end of the story, looking back what has happened and what God has done. So it starts by saying, "To the nations and people of every language who live in all of the earth, may you prosper greatly. It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders of the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is eternal. His dominion endures from generation to generation." I think that's a pretty amazing proclamation. So then we jump straight after this. We jump to start the story and to a character as Simon described last week as a narcissist, someone who thinks the entire world revolves around them, that they don't have to be accountable to anyone else. And it starts with Nebuchadnezzar receiving a troubling dream. Nebuchadnezzar dreams of a great tree which shelters the entire world. A watcher appears and decrees that this tree must be cut down and that the stump is left alone in the field. Nebuchadnezzar is greatly troubled by this dream and summons all the wise men of Babylon to interpret the dream for him. In the end, Daniel delivers the message from God to Nebuchadnezzar. And this message is, "You will be driven away from people. You will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. You will be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you have acknowledged heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right." Jumping forward a few verses, we see Nebuchadnezzar doesn't take up this opportunity that God has given to him to renounce his sins, to put aside his pride. So 12 months later, as the king is walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, he says, "Is this not the great kingdom? Is this not great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" I'm going to stop it there and say this question again. What kingdoms have you built up in your life which honour you and not God? What kingdoms do you have in your life which point to your accomplishments and not who you are in God? And for the next 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar experiences his own exile until he acknowledges God is sovereign. And when he acknowledges the sovereignty of God, when he puts aside his pride, and 7 years is a long time to take to put aside your pride. But when he finally puts aside his pride, "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my hands towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is eternal. His kingdom endures from generation to generation." I think that's really amazing. I'll go into a few points slightly, but I want to give you a quick story from my life. I'm going to share with you two stories from my life. One about this and why I need this, but that's coming later, so you still need to listen. And the second is about mine and Hannah's experiences a year or so ago. So about 18 months ago, we really felt God put the plight of the refugees on our heart. We felt particularly called about what was going on in Calais. So we packed a car, we went over to Calais, and we started simply giving out food and sharing stories of people, to the people who were there. We came back and started sharing the stories of what we experienced to the people in Whitney. And we really felt, as I said, this was something God had put on our hearts. And during this time, God immensely blessed us. He gave us so many opportunities to share about what was going on. He gave us so many opportunities to talk about what he was doing. He gave us opportunities to share with media, with politicians, with churches, with other groups in our community and other communities who were really interested in supporting the refugees. And I have to be honest here, I have to be really honest, that I believe this was something God put on our hearts, but when it came chance to talk about it through newspaper or radio, when it came chance to talk about it to non-Christians, I really struggled to talk about this is why we're doing it because God put it on our hearts. And I really think that is an issue of pride in my life. It was an issue of being scared of sharing what God is doing, but it's also an issue of I'm giving all the glory back to God here. There is something in this I want to share about. So that's my first story. So what areas in your life, what kingdoms in your life point to you rather than God? It can be something that you feel God's put on your heart, a calling, a mission, a job, a ministry. But if you're not pointing to God in everything you're doing, there is an element of pride there. And maybe you need to reassess where you are and bring that before the Lord. So bringing in two things from the passage. The first thing I want to bring in is pride damages relationships. It's working. It's great when tech works. Pride damages relationships. Firstly, it damages your relationship with God. It makes it harder to hear from God. It makes it more difficult to get involved in what God is doing. How many times have you're listening to a talk and you thought, I agree with that, but I could do it slightly better. Or I almost agree with all of that, but this is wrong and I can do this better. Or you see an amazing ministry and you think, oh, I could go in and change that one thing and make it even more productive. And there is an element of improving and changing things, but this is also an element of pride of, I know better of what's going on. I want to make my mark on this. While what we should be doing is we should be pointing to God in everything we do. I've toyed about sharing this story because it relates to some people I know really well, and it's had a big impact on me. And these are some friends who were training for years to become missionaries in Africa. And at this point, when they were training, they started being very exclusive in their views of Christianity and in their views of what it was to be a Christian, and you had to agree with certain really strict rules. You had to read the correct version of the Bible. You had to go to the correct congregation. And I really feel that this had a profound effect on their lives. And this profound effect was that these two people who I admire greatly dropped out of training to be a missionary. Things started to jump in the way that excuses started to be made, and they weren't able to go and fulfill this dream and this calling they had on their lives to go to Africa and be a missionary. And as a church, as people, as children of God, we're called to work in community. We're called to work in relationships with one another for the glory of God. And when we start pointing to ourselves, when we start making exclusions for others, when we let pride come in, that's when we really start to miss out on what God's doing. And it's not because God doesn't want to include us in his vision, but it's we're putting up walls between us and God's vision. This ultimately damages our relationship, not only with God, but with others around us. And that goes on to the second point. Pride damages this relationship with others. In the passage, we see Nebuchadnezzar is forced from his home, leaving behind everyone that he knows. He's forced to live out in the fields, avoiding human contact. So he's leaving behind his family, his children, his friends. He's leaving behind his kingdom and his subjects. And actually, this is a really extreme example, but it is also what happens in our life if pride takes a really, really large control over us, if we're talking about everything has to point to us, if we're talking about it's all about me, it's all about what I can do, I can achieve everything in my own power, that starts to put up barriers between your relationship with others. It starts to put up barriers between your relationship with your wife. It starts to put up barriers between your relationship with your friends and your colleagues. It stops you being able to be vulnerable with people. It stops you being able to admit your faults and learn from others. And ultimately, pride isolates you. It makes it really difficult to ask for help, and it projects a false image of who you are to others. And this is where the image of identity comes in again. And I really think this idea of who we are in Christ, where is our identity? Is our identity in what we do, the job we do? Is our identity in what we have, or is our identity in Christ our Saviour? So coming to this story, as you can see, I've got a feeding tube. And this is because I've got a condition called gastroparesis, which means a lot of the food that I eat simply doesn't stay down. The food that I do keep down, I simply don't absorb enough calories from it. So this is simply allowing me to get enough calories and get my 5 a day without having to eat them. While this feeding tube is quite new, it's something I've been living with for a number of years, and I have to be, again, really honest here. I've particularly worried about how people react when I talk to them about me not being able to eat food, me not being able to take enough energy from it, me not being able to, because of the lack of energy, go out and be sociable. And I've really worried that people think that I have maybe an eating disorder, or maybe I'm really antisocial, or maybe that I'm making it up, or other silly things. And as such, I've really worried that people would react differently to me. So I've created this image of a guy who, and especially as a guy, I think this is really applicable, this image that I can be strong, that I can be there for people who need me, that I don't have any issues that I can't overcome. Now, I have to be open about this, but are there areas in your life where you're trying to create an image that you're not, where you're trying to be stronger than you are, where you're trying to hide vulnerabilities because you want to create an image and not open up to your friends, your family, and ultimately to God? So is this another kingdom in your life? Is this a kingdom that you've built up which points to a false identity for you and restricts what God is doing in your life? Does letting God into this kingdom mean you need to be honest with him and admit you can't do it all yourselves? I know it seems a lot of notes, but I'm drawing to fairly close to the end now. The second point I wanted to bring to you is about God's grace. And this is really amazing in this passage. And this is why I really, really, really love Daniel. So if I start going on, please forgive me. But in this passage, it's so evident that God's grace is all-sufficient, that his love is more powerful than our pride. His love is more powerful than what we've done in our lives. And I've been really struck this week by, I've been reading the Bible in the Year. I need to confess, I started Bible in the Year at the start of this week as opposed to the start of January. So I'm a few weeks behind you. But one of the things which really struck me is this issue of questions. And the first question out of the Bible, can anyone shout out what the first question is at the start of the Bible? Simon, I'm looking at you here. First question at the start of the Bible.
First question.
Yeah. Where are you? Where are you? And this is a question God asks Adam and Eve as soon as sins entered the world. But I think this is a really, really profound question for us wherever we are with God, whether we are following him, whether we are not, whether we're close to him at the moment, whether we're distant, whether we're going through hardships, whether we're going through mountaintop experiences, whether we've been a Christian for 20 years or 20 minutes. I think this question of where are you is really, really proficient. Where are you in your relationship with God? God already knows the answer to this, but he's interested in your response. He chooses to meet you where you are, despite what you've done, and despite where our relationship is currently with God. This question is continually asked by God, this question of where are you? Where are you? We see it in this passage. Despite Nebuchadnezzar's pride, God delivered him a message. God gave him a year to change his ways before any consequences hit him. And even when Nebuchadnezzar refuses to change his ways and goes into the wilderness, goes into his own exile for 7 years, God is still there saying, Nebuchadnezzar, where are you? Where are you? I'm here. Just acknowledge I'm here. Just know I'm here. I'm here for you. I want you to open yourself up to me. And as soon as Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges who God is, as soon as he opens himself up to God, God's grace is there. God's grace is sufficient. It's boundless. His love is there. And no matter what he's done, no matter his pride in the past, God restores to him what has happened. God takes away the damage that has been done and restores him back to his position. And this is the really amazing thing what I find about Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar at this time is the most powerful ruler the earth has ever known. At this time in Daniel 4, he's conquered the known world at the time. He's enslaved nations. He's gone to God's holy people and destroyed the temple of God in Jerusalem. He's taken the Ark of the Covenant along with several other holy items back to the temple of his gods in Babylon, put them before the altar of his gods. He stood up, created idols to these gods, called people to worship them, called people to worship him. Yet, God still works through him. God takes this person who has enslaved many thousands, who's destroyed nations and cities and insulted God to his face, and he takes him to proclaim God's goodness and graciousness and mercy and love across the entire known world at the time. God wants a relationship with us, with you, no matter how bad your past is. Where you've built up kingdoms in your life, where you've put identities which you're hiding behind, where you've got issues where you point to yourself rather than God. God wants to tear these down to build up that relationship. God wants a deeper relationship with you. Whether you have that relationship now, whether that's already in your life, whether you don't have this relationship, God is continually looking to get to know you more and for you to get to know him more. For those areas in your life, he wants to change these. Where you've hid behind these identities, he wants to break through. This is not an easy process. I have to, as you can probably tell when I'm sharing these stories about me, about my life, about my health, this is not an easy process to acknowledge. But it means being vulnerable to God. It means being vulnerable to others. But through this process, I truly believe your life will more fully reflect the glory of God, more fully reflect what God is doing, and it'll open you up more to what God is doing around you and in your community. God's grace is always enough. God's love is always enough, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what kingdoms you've built up in your life. God's grace is there. God's love is there. He's calling to you. So as we come to a close, these are the questions. Is there an area in your life that you should point to God, but it doesn't? What kingdoms have you built up in your life that you are putting in front of your relationship with God? And what areas in your life do you need to let God come in and break down the walls so you can stop hiding behind identities, you can stop hiding behind different walls and experience a more fuller and more complete relationship with God? Thank you.